Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, Bill Jack from Worldview Academy with me, as we are facing difficult times in the history of this country. This could be one of the most difficult times over the last century. Probably not as tough as going through a world war, granted, or the Great Depression of the 1920s and 1930s, but this has been the most serious problem, economic and medical issue we have faced in my lifetime. I think that's safe to say. Some of it may be manufactured, some of it may be just the fear factor, but certainly there is a real threat on the part of this coronavirus. And this is a time in which we need to encourage our population to a fear of God. That's obvious. We come back to that again and again because it is the most obvious thing to say. But Bill, remember back around 9/11, something like, what was it, 15 years ago? Everybody was saying, may God bless America. And then somebody said, yeah, but will America bless God?
Yeah. And, you know, that's funny because I was at camp when 9/11 occurred. I was down in Texas. And so all flights were canceled, of course. And I had to drive one of our camp vans, our staff vans, back up to Colorado to get home. And as I was driving through Texas, I passed a strip club, you know.
Yeah.
And on the marquee was God Bless America.
No way.
Yeah, I had actually had to turn around and take a picture of it. Uh-huh. It was the Bunny Hutch Club, and it said God Bless America.
Uh-huh.
So, yes, it was ubiquitous then. It was generic, and it was sincere on some people's parts, and then it was just something to say. As every president says at the end of any speech he gives, may God bless America. And the question is that true? Is it sincere? And you're right. Are we going to bless God?
And it has so much to do with that little word, God. It has a lot to do with whether we believe in God, first and foremost. Do you believe in the God, or are you just saying, if there is a God, I hope he would bless us? And the second thing is, is he sovereign? Is he powerful? Is he over all things? Is he the true and living God, the creator of all things, the one who is bringing all matters into judgment on Judgment Day? Is this the true and living God that you're speaking of, or is it the great, you know?
Is it a generic God?
The genie in the sky kind
right.
of guy.
Is it a little g God?
Right.
And that's what we have to decide, is we have to decide whose God is God.
That's where we are today as well. President Donald Trump brought a proclamation for a day of prayer over the last weekend, and he called for prayer. Said, in our times of greatest need, Americans have always turned to prayer to help guide us through trials and periods of uncertainty. As we continue to face the unique challenges posed by the coronavirus pandemic, millions of Americans are unable to gather in their churches, temples, synagogues, mosques, and other houses of worship. But in this time, we must not cease asking God for added wisdom, comfort, and strength, and we must especially pray for those who have suffered harm or who have lost loved ones. I ask you to join me in a day of prayer for all people who have been affected by the coronavirus pandemic and to pray for God's healing hand to be placed on the people of our nation. On Friday, I declared a national emergency and took other bold actions to help deploy the full power of the federal government to assist with efforts to combat the coronavirus pandemic. I now encourage all Americans to pray for those on the front lines of the response, especially our nation's outstanding medical professionals and public health officials who are working tirelessly to protect all of us from the coronavirus and treat patients who are infected, all of our courageous first responders, National Guard, and dedicated individuals who are working to ensure the health and safety of our communities and our federal, state, and local leaders. We are confident that he will provide them with the wisdom they need to make difficult decisions and take decisive actions to protect Americans all across the country. As we come to our Father in prayer, we remember the words found in Psalm 91, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. We are greater from the hardships that we face, and through prayer and acts of compassion and love, we will rise to this challenge and emerge stronger and more united than ever before. May God bless each of you, and may God bless the United States of America. and so forth and so on. So some positives. He acknowledged God. He quotes scripture. He refers to our Lord as well and quotes two or three scripture verses. So there are some positives on this acknowledgement and this call to a day of prayer.
Yes. I was wondering, when was the last time this happened? And you said it was probably when we had 9/11 and George Bush, president, then probably called for a national day of prayer, that not the yearly National Day of Prayer in May, but a special time of prayer. And so it is refreshing that we turn to God. And yet, at the same time, you see people who are having a knee-jerk reaction to the idea of prayer. David Hogg, who was an anti-gun activist and a student at Parkland, Florida, when the shooting happened there. Mm-hmm. He has kind of been on the national stage for a little bit. He had his 15 minutes of fame. He's become a spokesman against guns. And so he said, "Don't let this administration address COVID-19 like our national gun violence epidemic." He used an expletive and said, "F a national day of prayer."
Mm-hmm.
We need immediate comprehensive action.
Mm-hmm.
So that tells you exactly where he's putting his trust.
There was a fair amount of mockery for the president or the vice president of the United States who organized a prayer session for the coronavirus task force as well. So we've seen the other side saying, no, we're not going to pray. We need human governments to do what human
government
governments
is our daddy.
That's
God
right.
is not our father. Government
right.
is our daddy. And mm-hmm. Representative Rashida Tlaib retweeted that particular message. And then she later backtracked on that. But she was brought to task about doing that.
Well, I want to tie in a historical record on what America has done during times of crisis. And that's next on the Generations broadcast. Friends, listen. There is nothing families need more than godly husbands and fathers, spiritual men, praying men, men who are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Oh, that God would raise up stronger men, gentle, faithful shepherds, covenant keepers, men who won't quit, men who stay in the battle, men who persevere when the going gets tough, sacrificial lovers, robust men, not snowflakes. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So the apostle tells us, quit ye like men, be strong. That's why the Shepherd's Conference each year in my home here in Elizabeth, Colorado. Let me tell you, it's the best fellowship, the best worship, the best encouragement, the best exhortation, 5 days of immersive study in the Word of God, prayer and fellowship at my place out here on the eastern plains of Colorado, September 28th through October 2nd this year. Here's the caveat, there are only 45 spots open, reserved now at generations.org/shepherds. That's generations.org/shepherds. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you as the President of the United States, Donald Trump, calls for a day of prayer in this coronavirus crisis that we're facing as a nation today. And I'd like to contrast that with several of these days for prayer and repentance that were called by the United States Congress over the last several hundred years. And Bill, I think the contrast here is important. One of the things we try to do in American God's Providence is outline history by way of trending. So it's neat to see how things trend in terms of politics, culture, the church, et cetera, et cetera. And that's what we do in American God's Providence. But without understanding the trends, it's hard to know exactly where we are in the present day. That's why we read history. That's why we try to understand the trends. And I want you to trend this out a little bit, Bill. Check this out. October 17, 1780, there was a call on the part of the Continental Congress for a day of repentance and prayer. The delegates of the Congress told the people to offer fervent supplications to the God of all grace that it may please Him to pardon our heinous transgressions and incline our hearts for the future to keep all His laws and to cause the knowledge of Christianity to spread all over the earth. Okay, that came in October of 1780. And then another call for repentance and prayer came in April of that year. It becomes us, here's the quote, it becomes us to endeavor by humbling ourselves before him and turning from every evil way to avert his anger and obtain his favor and blessing with one heart and one voice, to implore the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth to remember mercy in his judgments, to make us sincerely penitent for our transgressions, to prepare us for deliverance, and to renounce the evils with which he is pleased to visit us. Okay. Now, I want to move on to another critical moment in the history of this country, and that was just prior to Gettysburg. It was 1863 when things were going as bad as they could have been for this country in the horrible Civil War we faced in the 1860s. Well, 1863, finally, after some 50 years, Congress came back together and pronounced another day of humiliation and prayer. And that occurred on March 30th, 1863, directly before Gettysburg. And here's, again, to get a feel for what these guys were thinking, here's what they said. This is what the U.S. Senate provided in a declaration of a day of humiliation and prayer. Inasmuch as we now know that, by God's law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserves us in peace. We have vainly imagined, in the deceitfulness of our hearts, that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness.
Wow, that's powerful.
Now, I want you to contrast the three proclamations of humiliation, fasting, and repentance with what we see in these proclamations that come from more modern presidents. And I think what you see is there are differences.
There are. There are differences. And one of the differences that I heard was that it's a call for humiliation on our parts, to get on our faces.
Humility.
Call for God's blessing in light of our repentance for our sins nationally. And that would have, I'm sure if the president of the United States, if Donald Trump, had called for a time to repent from the sin of abortion included in this prayer, that it would have created an uproar, that there would have been a firestorm.
Yeah.
But it would have been the proper thing to do.
Because why? Because America's not humbled.
No, we're not humbled yet. Mm. But we are becoming, we're
getting more serious.
Yeah, we're
getting
more serious. We're facing humiliation.
Right. We're getting more serious. Well, I wouldn't say we're humbled. But I'd say the nation is getting serious.
Yeah, we're facing humiliation very soon.
Yeah.
If we do not turn. And even if we do turn to God, it may be that his judgment is upon us.
Friends, I think it's a lack of sobriety concerning sin. I just don't see the recognition of sin, as Bill mentioned. The need for repentance, the fear of God, as if the severe hand of Almighty God is upon us in chastisement and judgment. And I don't think that's something that Americans are perceiving, Bill. I don't think they see the sovereign hand of God's judgment upon the nation. I don't think they're thinking that. And that's what our founders saw. That's what the U.S. Senate saw in 1863. They could see that. Well, friends, I think we got a different religion here, a religion of the modern God bless America Americanism versus the Christian faith of previous centuries. And let me encourage you, friends, to understand these trends. What is happening? What is changing about the American faith? What is changing about America itself? Follow these things through. We deal with these trends in America in God's Providence, our 1,000-page, 500-year history of the rise and fall of America, the rise and fall of the Christian influence in America, certainly. But friends, you need to read this story. It's an exciting story, and it certainly helps us to understand where we are today. It's called America in God's Providence, and it's available at our website, generations.org. I recommend the book for the entire family. But, Bill, I'd like to shift gears just for a second. We've got a few minutes left on this segment of the program. A recent Barna research found that America is shifting in terms of its activity in the Christian church. And what they found, what they did is they looked for what they called practicing Christians. And they found that practicing Christians in America have dropped off from 45% in 2000 to 25% today. They also found weekly attendance had dropped off from 48% to 29% just since over the last 9 years. So it's just really a quick drop off. I mean, a massive drop off. This is the most severe drop. And the last 9 years have been the most severe drop off. And it could be, and I'm just throwing this out, it could be that the coronavirus and this economic downfall that we're seeing right now is a divine response or a divine nudge in the side of this nation to get us more serious about this faith. Because I'm saying just the last 9 years have been the years of apostasy beyond all other years, I'd say, at least the last 100 years. The last 9 years have been the worst years in terms of the increase in the nuns and the drop-off of interest in the Christian church.
And yet, you know, this is a worldwide pandemic, so it is God's judgment against the world.
Sure.
You know, we're a bit arrogant to think that we're the center of the universe, right? We're a bit arrogant to think that we're the center of the world, mm-hmm. even though we are the world's power at this point in time. But yes.
But we're losing our stock market.
We're losing.
Our economic situation is going down through the tubes.
Yeah. Our security is not found in man's production or man's attempts to govern. Our security is found in the Lord God. And once we turn back to Him, and you're right, this is always, as everything is, it's God's gracious nudge to get us back to worshiping Him.
Yeah, I think so. Let me throw something else out here for you, Bill. I'd like your reaction to it. The steepest decline since 2009 in terms of church involvement has been with women. In fact, the mass of it was women. Barna reported that the correlative reasons for the severe drop-off in church involvement may include, here it is, the growing number of Gen Z and millennials making up the U.S. population, disputes about who gets to be part of or lead in the church, especially as referring to women, past and current church scandals and perceptions of the church's role in politics. In other words, what I'm seeing is that there is this controversy with the world, especially in the area of politics, which means what? Which means feminism, socialism, social justice, homosexuality, and maybe abortion. That's what I'm reading from this.
Yeah, in other words, we don't want the church involved in these issues, so therefore we're going to walk away from the church and we're going to wall the church off into a corner.
Yeah.
And it shouldn't speak to those issues. It should just speak to our spiritual side, but not to the values that we bring to bear in the marketplace.
That's right. And I think what they're saying is, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to go with what the world is doing. Feminism dominates everywhere. It's accepted in the schools, in the colleges, in the corporate world. It's a given in politics. But the church is still a stick in the mud when it comes to feminist leadership on the basis of 1 Timothy 2 or 1 Corinthians 14. So what they're saying is that the church is irrelevant and it's not keeping up with the world, and we can't have a church contra mundum. That was, you know, the classic line for Christians who are standing against the world, contra mundum. We can't have the church contra mundum because that would result in the world persecuting me, persecuting us, persecuting our churches.
Or it would result in me having to bring my belief systems back in line with God's word and not being having this sacred secular dichotomy. That what I do on Sunday, that's spiritual, and what I do throughout the rest of the week, that's secular, and it has no application. One has no touch on the other. So the church becomes irrelevant to many of these people because the church is not speaking truth and grace into the culture mm-hmm. in these specific areas.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think the bottom line is 1 John reminds us that if you are a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. So, friends, you can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. It's just not possible. You're going to be a friend of God, you're going to be an enemy of the world. And that's precisely what 1 John tells us. And we have to be cautious that we, as those in the church, do not compromise on things like evolution, feminism, and homosexuality. What happens, Bill, is this way. I think this is the process. That for 20 years, you got guys in the church that work very hard to get the church to compromise on things like feminism or homosexuality. And then these same guys wind up leaving the church after more or less wrecking it.
Yeah.
So the encouragement to pastors and leaders is stand your ground. Just stand your ground.
Because you're right. James 4:4 says, you adulteresses, speaking of spiritual adultery, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So it's throughout Scripture, and James 4:4 clearly says that we are to choose sides. Is it going to be God's word, or is it going to be God's revelation, or is it going to be man's reason?
So again, our encouragement to pastors and teachers, man, stand your ground. You're not going to keep everybody happy, and there's no use compromising away the faith while you're trying to keep the attendance high with a super high tare-to-wheat ratio, and they wind up leaving anyway because they were never really of us, and that's why they left us. You know, one of the most encouraging stories I heard recently, a friend of mine was out in Maui and went to church, attended an LCMS Lutheran church, and there's a Lutheran pastor that had been faithfully serving there, forget this, 58 years.
Wow.
You gotta appreciate old pastors.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? I love old pastors. Guys have just been standing strong and standing strong
and,
over the long
and
haul.
And standing in the same spot.
That's right. Over the long haul. That's impressive to me. It's nothing like the perseverance, the endurance we find with pastors who have been faithful to the end. And that's what Jesus calls us to in Revelation 2 and 3. Be faithful to the end. And that wraps up.
That's how a friend of mine stops or ends every conversation with one of his children, but either in person or over the phone. Be faithful.
Yep. And that's the way we're going to end this one. Be faithful to the end. And that wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio Broadcast, friends. We encourage you to our resources at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org, especially America in God's Providence, our signature history book on American history. Available at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.